So friends, as we gather around this idea of transition today, there's three two-sided lessons. And the first one is this: who is my family now? You know, when I walked through the arches that day at Simpson, I was led to this predetermined gathering spot where I met a cohort of people that would journey with me throughout my freshman year and in the years to follow. And I remember that as we were meeting each other, the upperclassmen representatives from the admissions office said that this group, this cohort, would be like a family. And it was then that I thought of my actual family that had literally dropped me off that morning. And I realized, I'm sure my mom, if she watches this, will agree, I didn't say goodbye. And I realized that I missed them. I realized that I really didn't know any of the people in this group around me, and so how could they ever be my family? You know, the early church in Ephesus, the church that Paul's writing to and our reading for today, had to wrestle with all these kinds of emotions and wonderings. Even the disciples that Jesus called together had to wrestle with the question of family more than once. And I've always thought it interesting that we get almost nothing of the moment of their transition from the perspective of the families, the disciples' family or the apostles' family. Did their moms cry when they left home? Did their dads look on stoically? Did their siblings feel confused? Why is my older brother or sister leaving? Were their friends upset that this vital part of their friend family was headed out the door? Well, before we go any further, let's read from Paul's letter to the church he planted in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have all the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or even imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of God, friends, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I remember the first time I dropped my son Emil off. He's 10 now, if you can believe it, at preschool or our Child Development and Learning Center, the CDLC, which is, you know, just around the corner of the church. Now, if you don't know, the way drop-off works at CDLC is that each morning all the parents line up in their cars and you stick your kid on the back passenger side door. And as you get to the door of the school, one of the teachers helpfully helps the kiddos out of your car door. Now, it was an interesting moment where going into it, I was excited. I was like, great, Emil's going to school. This is a new chapter, a new transition in Emil's story. But there was a split second where I looked into the rearview mirror and his eyes caught mine. And I got this rush of, I'm giving my kid away. And now that may be a little over-dramatized, but it was something like it. Anyway, at that point, I didn't trust anyone but me. But me to be his family. How could anyone love him like me? How could anyone understand him like me? He is my little guy. And he must have known or felt what I was feeling, because at the exact moment I had that flood of emotions, he got this look of panic and was like a small caged animal running to the other side of the van as the teachers reached in, scooped him out. But before I knew it, he was gone. My car was empty and I was being waved on, just like all the other crying parents in their minivans. Well, Jesus goes to great lengths to share with people the way in which the one who first called our baby's child was God. It wasn't us. It's big news. But how can we read Psalm 139 and doubt that? How can we read John 3:16 and doubt that? So for you senders out there, know that your family is part of a family already. And for as much as you're sending your child, your loved one, to the next place, phase, or stage of life, their Father in heaven is going with them. And for you being sent, you know, like me going to school, Emil, Know that in the family of God, that for every goodbye, there is a hello, because God has always been going to prepare a place for us, to prepare a way for us. And so you never go alone, friends. You never go alone. These same Ephesians that we read about earlier, well, they would come to be known as brothers and sisters in Christ. They were family. And so as you look around at the people in your new place, may you see family. Second lesson, who knows me? You know, around Prince of Peace, we use this personality inventory. We talk about it probably way too much. It's called the Enneagram. Now, there's 9 types of personalities in this inventory, and each one of them's got their own strategies for earning love and making their way in the world. And me, Jeff, Sandy, Mark, we're all type 3s. One of the things that we often do to earn love and acceptance is we try to figure out, well, what the group around us wants from us, and then, well, we just give it right back to them. We can chameleon with the best of them. Now, that is the feeling I got in that freshman roundup nearly 20 years ago. It was this rush of, I can be anyone, and no one really knows me. Like, talk about being pulled on either end of the spectrum emotionally. Now, the early church was on the move. Disciples and later apostles were always on the move from one community to another community, and the question of identity, who am I, was important for the families and communities that sent their loved ones and for the person that was being sent. I mean, think about it. In the ancient world, if you're one of the disciples, and let's say you grew up in a fishing family, your entire world was on a boat, was fishing. Your identity was fishermen. And when you were sent to go follow this Jesus by your family, and Jesus talked about what it would be like as that sending family and as that person being sent, it would have been a disorienting experience, because you know what you know about yourself and the person leaving you. But on the other side of the coin, you know, as a person being sent, there's this moment that I had where, well, anything is possible for who you are and can be. And for those of you in transition, that's the blessing and the curse of it all. Anything is possible. And so what does that make you? Young adults in the room have this unsettled feeling constantly. Well, Paul says this in verse 16 and 17. He says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. You see, Paul knows what Jesus was up to and is continuing that work. And we get Jesus' vision for his work in John chapter 1, verse 15, where he says that the end goal for following him is to help people to become their child of God's self. In other words, to get in touch with their inner being, that version that God knows in Psalm 139, the fearfully and wonderfully made version of you, the in the light version of you, the kingdom of God version of you. One of the things that always gives me pause when I send my kids anywhere is that I believe I know them better than anybody else does or ever could. I know their mannerisms. I know their personality, their heart. I think what I and the rest of us sending our loved ones into the next phase of life need to hear is that God knows them too. More than that, God is drawing them into who they are becoming. That is work that I and all of us senders need to do. Maybe another way of putting it is like this. We are always co-parenting with God. We are always co-friending with God. We are not the only ones with a front row seat to the people we love. God knows them and is doing us even better than that by not letting them stay the version of themselves they have always been, but is encouraging them to become their child of God's self. You know, it'd be an understatement to say that I did some growing in college. It'd be an understatement to say that I grew up in seminary and that I became a better version of me after becoming a husband and a dad. Each time I've been sent into a new phase of life, God has surprised me and met me in that moment and drawn me even deeper into who God knows I can be. My parents and siblings get a new and improved version of me on the regular. And so for those of you entering into a new phase, stage of life, God knows you. has counted the hairs on your head, and also knows who you can become, and is inviting you in that journey through unfailing love. And the key for both sides of the relationship is faith, trusting that the one that began a good work of giving us an identity in the first place will bring it to completion. And oftentimes that completion is beyond what we already know or even what we can see or believe about ourselves. But God is up to good in developing your innermost being. Third lesson is this, the fullness of love. Paul says in verses 18 and 19, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know where I read it, but there's a great quote somewhere that says something like, effective change is letting people down at a rate they can tolerate. Basically sums up being a pastor. So some months after my parents dropped me off at Simpson, I was standing in my dorm room with a test in my hands that I'd just gotten back. Another F. Me. I was struggling with my classes, and I like to believe it's not because of the content of the course, but really the content of my heart at the time. I remember how I said I was sort of shaken by the blue ocean of possibility for who I could be at school. Well, the way that that worked itself out in the wash was by overcommitting, trying to find my place, and partying excessively, trying to numb the anxiety. And so I was tired, hungover, and failing, which made me feel terrible. Just filled with shame. You know, shame is one of those emotions that a lot of us feel, where the basic idea is a little bit different than feeling guilt. In guilt, you feel like you've done something wrong, but with shame, you feel like you are something wrong, and that's how I felt. I felt like I couldn't tell my friends in my fraternity or in my friend group because I was embarrassed, and I didn't want to tell my parents because I was letting them down. And so I called my sister, where I usually take out all my dirty laundry, and I said, Leah, I'm failing. I'm failing biology. It was rough because I was a biology major. I just said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And my sister, aside from usually having brilliant advice, is also fiercely in my corner. And that call ended with this. It ended with her saying, you're going to be okay, and I love you no matter what. You know, more than anything else, when you hit a moment in life where you're sending a loved one, a child, a spouse, a sibling, a friend away to a new thing, you want them to know that they're loved no matter what. It's this feeling of wanting to almost distill your love into a physical form they can take with them. You want to put your heart in their chest. You want to give them your heart so they'll always know. And you want to do that because you know they'll get into a situation that's difficult. They're going to fail some tests. They're going to be hungover. They're going to be in over their heads. And you won't be there to tell them how much you love them. And so let's read those verses again. Paul says this, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It feels good. Friends, the same as your love goes with your loved ones, so does the love of God. On the other side of the relationship, when you are in that valley, the one that I was in, it can feel unbelievably disorienting. And it is why these words from Paul are important, because they remind us that higher than the mountains we face, deeper than the valleys and the pain, in the middle of what feels like a hole in our chest where our heart and identity should be, one thing remains, and that is the love of God. To lift us, to heal us, fill us. You know, I think there's a moment in every single dorm room, new rental, office space, relationship, where we search for that kind of love, right? Well, the good news is that in the same way it was there for the Ephesians, in the same way it was there for me at Simpson College, it is here for you now, in whatever places you are sent. And so as you are sent and as you send people, may you embrace these three qualities, this family of God that goes with you, this work that God is doing in your inner being, and the fullness of God's love in your life. They're more than enough. And so let's sing about that good news together and consider what we need to take into our transitions today. Would you please join us in singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us? How deep